Welcome and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're continuing our series that's called The Plans, Purposes, and Practices in Christ. And chapters 1 to 3, loosely, are a look at the plans and purposes of God that He has for His church. What is He up to? What is He accomplishing through the gospel in bringing people together, both Jews and Gentiles, to glorify His name in the work of the church? And then chapters 4 through 6 turn to much more practical means, that this is how you ought to live together, and this is how your family ought to function, and this is how you ought to be in the workplace, and this is how to conduct spiritual warfare. And so it's a very practical letter. In fact, I would say all theology is practical and should be practical. A lot of people think that this is just an exercise of the mind that academics want to take part in. But what we're going to see in the scriptures today is the very important truth that these exercises of the mind, that the delving into theology and understanding the deep things of God, is the practical work of being a Christian. It is the primary work of being a Christian. This is what we're going to see from Paul's prayer that starts in verse 14 of chapter 3. You'll see in verse 14 that he begins with the words, "for this reason." And this harkens back to a repetition of when he said that phrase at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. He started to reveal what his prayer was for the people. He said, "for this reason," and then he interrupts himself for about 13 verses. And he comes back to his thought here in verse 14, where he says, "For this reason I bow my knees." And so he is explaining what his prayer is for the Ephesian church. And we know from understanding who this was written to, who it was written by, and the occasion of his writing, that this applies directly to us. So what we're reading in verses 14 through 21 is not only a prayer for the Ephesians, it ought to be our prayer for ourselves and our prayer for one another. And indeed, it is my prayer for you that I pray this often for you, these very things that Paul is saying here. So let's read then verses 14 through 21 in chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, this is our prayer this day, that we would be strengthened with your power, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, and not just dwell in our hearts, but that we would have the strength then to comprehend the scope of his great love for us, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, this is our prayer this day, and by your power, the revelation we have here of your will, we believe you will do exactly that. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to boil this down to what he says here, because there's a lot of, Paul heaps up a lot of modifying phrases, and I want to try to filter this for you so that you see. And then we'll go back to adding in the modifying phrases later. But first of all, this is his basic prayer, that we would be strengthened with the power of God, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, and we would have the strength to comprehend the scope of his love, so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul's prayer essentially boils down to the finest point in this, that we would be strengthened by God, that we could be full of God. And this is interesting to think about, because we're talking about God, right? And if a human being is going to comprehend the divine, if indeed the divine is great and worthy of worship, then there's a problem. We'll, by our very nature and by our limitations, not be able to comprehend God. But the problem is, so many people get that point, they understand that, and they're like, oh yeah, well, I can never understand God. So they stop and they quit right where they are. And we'll see later as we begin to discuss this that that might be the greatest problem really facing the church today. Not this church, all churches. All people called by the name of Christ. This might be the singular difficulty that the church faces. Well, so why do we need to be strengthened by the power of God? A few points here. First of all, because there's more to understand about God. If you fully understand God, or if you claim to fully understand God, you're either telling a fib, or you're not talking about the God of the Bible. I've known people that have studied the Word of God for 50, 60, 70 years, and they'll still shake their head at it and say, I've just scratched the surface. And you go, what do you mean? You have such a profound understanding of it, and it's affected your life, and you've ministered to people, and you've gone through great difficulty. You've done all these things in Christ, and you say you still don't know enough? And the constant answer I get from mature Christians is, yes, I still don't know enough. There's still much more that I don't know. But we're going to see that we need to be strengthened by the power of God, because this is the key to holiness. This is the key to our sanctification. That is, this is the key to us, to Him changing us from who we were into who He wants us to be. See, the standard that the Bible sets forth for Christian behavior is God Himself. God says to the church, just as He said to Israel, be holy as I am holy. Talk about setting a bar high. It's impossibly high, and that's the very point. It is impossibly high. What most people are satisfied with is, look, just tell me the rules. Tell me what kind of clothes to wear. Tell me what kind of things I can and can't do, and that'll be good enough for me. Just be practical. And I've had sometimes a sermon responded to by people saying, well, it's just not practical enough. You need to tell us what to do. No, I need to tell you who God is, and then you'll know what to do. Because the standard is God. See, to tell you what to do would be to give you the what without the how. It would be to lay on you an impossible standard that you and your earthly and humanly power would never have opportunity to attain. That was the whole point of the law, that the Israelites were given all these rules and all these commandments and all these very specific things that they were to do. And then we come to the New Testament and Paul declares, hey, the law wasn't given to save. The law was given so that sin would increase. And you say, what, so that we would sin more? No, so that our awareness of sin would increase. The law was given to show our great need for grace. Listen how Paul explains this. Our depth of our comprehension of God is related to our manner of living. And listen to how he says it to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. See, what Paul was talking about when he said that to them is he goes on to list some of the sinful behaviors and difficulties they were having in their congregation. They were failing to move on in their understanding of God, firstly, and therefore they were failing to move on in their behavior. Increasing comprehension of God equals increasing holiness. They are proportional to one another. So not only is our comprehension of God a key to holiness and key to sanctification, it's our key to perseverance. Listen to how the author of Hebrews put it. Hebrews is an interesting book because it gives several very stern warnings to its readers, because it was written to Hebrew, that is, Israelite-descended Christians. In other words, they were Jews, but they had turned to Christ. And they were facing persecution and difficulty for their faith in Christ, because so many of the Jews were rejecting that if you were a Jew and accepted Christ, you would face discrimination. You would be thrown out of the synagogue. That was out of the fellowship of the community, basically. And you would be discriminated against in your business. No, don't go to him. He's one of those Christ followers. Don't go to his store anymore. Buy from the other merchants. Whatever the situation, they were constantly being persecuted against. So they were tempted to kind of put away Christ, to kind of be quiet about that, and go on back to the synagogue in their old way of doing things. And this book of Hebrews gives such stern warnings that people go to the book of Hebrews to say, see, you can lose your salvation. Listen to what this guy's saying. But the author of Hebrews was giving them stern warnings, saying, you might not be saved if you go back. There's nothing more for you to gain by going back. You have to go forward in Christ. And listen to what he says to them. These people being persecuted, facing difficulty because of Jesus, what does Paul tell them they need? In chapter 5, verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Paul's point to them was that they needed to move forward in their knowledge of Christ so that they wouldn't fall back into the legalism of Judaism. This strengthening, that's why Paul says it is done by the power of God. It is God who is the author and finisher of our faith. Elsewhere, Paul says that he is confident to his readers that he who began a good work in them would bring it to completion. Just like salvation itself that he hammered so hard in the first two chapters of this letter, just like salvation is accomplished by God in us, so we must be aware also that our growth in Christ will be accomplished by God, but it will be accomplished in us. We have a role. We have to be aware of it. We get to cooperate in it. But we must pray for strength to do it, the strength of God. He gives as his first purpose statement here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in verse 17. And some might say, well, wait a minute, Christ dwells in the hearts of all Christians. Yes, he does, but you understand what John said at the end of his gospel, that I wrote a few things here that you might believe. If everything were written down that Jesus did, the books would fill the earth. So, unless you have knowledge of Christ that if you began to write it down would fill the earth, you're not done yet. You're still a work in progress. We are all still a work in progress. We're too small. We can't handle it. So we need the strength of God in order to bring more. This is very encouraging. We also need to be strengthened. He gives us another purpose statement for the strength, so that you may have strength to comprehend what is, as he says here, the length and what is the breadth and the length and height and depth. And he kind of leaves it and interrupts himself again. Of what? Of love. Because he interrupts himself with, and to know, the love of Christ. We have to be strong that we can totally get what it is that he's done. People of great faith saw in their lives a need to move on. a need to drive on deeper into a knowledge and understanding of God. When you read about the great people of faith, the people who went out into the mission field and risked everything and gave everything up from a worldly perspective, they didn't give anything up, and that's what they'll tell you. I gave nothing up, I gained everything. But that they sacrificed what we saw as worldly goods to go into the mission field to proclaim Christ and to do those things or to just know Him more. Or those that ultimately gave their lives, the martyrs that gave their lives, what they all have in common is this: they had a thirst and a hunger to know more of God, to have a greater revelation of Him. This is how Paul is writing this letter from prison. That he can write a letter from prison and say, you know, in verse 12 there in chapter 3, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Prison didn't matter to him. It was all glory to God. He says elsewhere that, hey, I've had it good, I've had it bad. But it didn't matter to him ultimately because he had Christ, which surpasses all things. He decided that he was dead, and yet he lived in Christ. And the ultimate purpose statement of this is that we may be filled, in verse 19, with all the fullness of God. That this strength that comes from God would so fill our hearts with Christ, would so give us strength to comprehend, to understand the scope of His love and to know that love personally, that then we would be filled with all the fullness of God. This right here is where the battle is in the Christian life. The key to every other aspect of Christian living stands on this: our comprehending the length, height, depth of God's love. It is this that brings in the fullness of God to dwell in us. And that is the goal. Fullness of God to the point of Christ-likeness. This is primarily of the mind. And this is where most people get tripped up, and this is where most people stop or get discouraged. It's this. It's the understanding that this is mostly of the mind. If I gave you a hammer and nails and some wood, many people would say, if I can use these and I can build myself a great thing and be making it in the Christian world and be filled with God, I'd do fine. But the fact that this is mostly in the mind, this is mostly spiritual, and in the mind I don't mean that it's imaginary. Those things of the mind are as real as anything else. But it is accomplished through our minds. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He spends 11 chapters talking about the gospel. And at chapter 12, he turns to the more practical things, similar to how he does here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And he says, stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You notice he didn't say, be transformed by adhering to this list of rules that I have. He doesn't say, be transformed by showing up when the doors are open. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your attendance in church without your engagement to God's word will benefit you nothing. That's why I seek to challenge you. I seek to bring sermons that are way above your head, but enough that someone 4 years old can grasp something of it. Because I must challenge, and it is my duty, as we'll get to chapter 4 as a pastor, it's my duty to challenge and to grow people at every level. We must grow in the knowledge and understanding of God. Yes, it's an intellectual endeavor, but it's so much more than that because it's spiritually empowered. He prays for the power of God to do this. Not that you'll be able to do it, but that God will strengthen you to do it. It is an intellectual pursuit, but you do not have to be an intellectual to pursue it. We're talking about God's power. Analogous to this is God dealing with the Israelites and taking them into the promised land. Who gave the promised land to the Israelites? And the whole congregation says, God did. the Lord God, the I am that I am, brought them into the promised land, gave them a land that they didn't work for, vineyards they didn't plant, and crops they didn't grow, and cities they didn't build. He gave them all those things. But did you notice that they walked all that while? That they walked through the river? As a matter of fact, when they crossed the Jordan to go into the promised land, the waters didn't part until the Levites got their feet wet. Then God showed his power. The walls of Jericho didn't fall until they walked around it for 7 days. A seemingly ridiculous task. And battle after battle, the Lord fought the battle, the Lord won the battle, but they were the boots on the ground. And it was by his power, but they were there, and they were present, and they were engaged in the work. So it is with the Christian life. Must be engaged with this work. It's coming in the power of God, and that's why we must pray for that before anything. But then it is also by the hard work of trying to get our mind around who he is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preaching on the same passage, said this. He said, intellectual lethargy is undoubtedly the greatest sin of many Christians today. A very strong indictment. And I have to agree. And I have to agree that pastors struggle with this like anyone does. Do you know how easy it is to just copy someone else's sermon and bring it to you? Now everybody's going to be checking, right? Because that would be tremendously easy to do, is take someone else's work and present it to you. But we endeavor to work this out on our own, to wrestle with it on our own. And we get help from greater minds than our own in order to do it. And I consulted Martin Lloyd-Jones and others on this passage that I might have some direction, some help, but ultimately to grab the words and to wrestle with them was my privilege these past weeks. Some might ask, well, why do we need the strengthening of God to do this? It just seems to me that we could learn it like we learn anything. I could learn this like I learned the work at my job, you know, and I could read the manuals and I could take the tests and I could, you know, sit in classes and I could do all that. Why do I need to pray for the strength of God? Because in all those other endeavors and all the other things we learn, all the trivia we learn about sports and things like that, and all the expertise we develop in developing our gardens and things of that nature, and doing the work of our hands that puts food on the table, those things aren't spiritually challenged by Satan. The first reason we have to be strengthened is because we're dealing in a realm of spiritual warfare. Did you ever notice how much easier it is to get up in the morning to do anything other than go and sit and open your Bible and read it? Did you ever notice how easy it is that if the phone rings and somebody asks us to do a thing, oh yeah, okay, I'll run and do that. And there the Bible lays. It's spiritual. It's a battle. It's amazing to me how often my wife and I put a movie in, and yeah, I probably watch more than I should as far as that goes. We put a movie in, nobody bothers us for the entire hour and a half, 2 hours. But I try to get a little something done in the Word of God, and the phone rings. Or somebody needs something. And it's just amazing, because this is a spiritual battle. And you're going to laugh, because if you resolve to do better in this area, to really engage with the Word of God, you're going to see this happen, and you're going to laugh at it, because you're like, there it is. Preacher said it would happen, and here it's happening. I tried to sit down and open the Word of God, and something blew up. We need to be strengthened by God to do this, because it is a spiritual battle. We'll talk a lot more about that when we get to chapter 6. But also because of our own nature. Remember in chapter 2, he starts chapter 2 with this encouraging word, you were dead. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and we were following the ways of the world and following our own desires. By our own nature, we don't seek the things of God. That's why in chapters 1 and 2 he had to explain this is entirely of God. He saved you entirely by grace through faith, and you can't even take credit for that. Because we don't by nature seek him. And even when we are saved, though we have that urgency, it's still not a habit. And we need to pray for God's strength to overcome what's in here and what's between our ears. We have to overcome our own minds. We also need to be strengthened because the subject matter itself, God is so much greater than us that we cannot contain it as mere humans. It's going to have to be the Holy Spirit apply this stuff to us. We also need to be strengthened by God. This is a task, a God-sized task, because of the environment that we're in. We are still in the world. We're still immersed in the world and its ways, the ways in which we used to walk, the ways that we will walk if we don't get God involved and do something about it. We're surrounded by self-centered people. We ourselves were self-centered people, and still by our nature, mostly self-centered people. And so we have to get beyond that only by the power of God and asking him to get us past it. So this is important for us to be strengthened. So what is our application here? How do we begin to apply this and understand this to ourselves, our own situation, our own congregation here? First of all, it's very simple. You want me to tell you what to do? Here it is. Pray for this strengthening. Pray for the strength of God to be able to comprehend this, to be able to get who he is and understand his ways and know him more. Pray. Secondly, engage with his word and his people. Actively get involved, just as the Israelites did. They weren't just like, okay, God, take down Jericho now. He says, okay, go and walk around it. Time after time after time again in his word, he tells us to seek him, to find him in his word, to meet him in his word. Longest chapter in the Bible is dedicated to the subject in Psalm 119. That we would be in the word of God and that we would be with his people. You are not designed to do this utterly alone. Much of it should be alone, but he has built us together into a church for a reason. When we get into chapter 4, we'll talk about the different gifts he's given for the church, and he has given those gifts so that everyone in the church would be equipped for the ministry, the work of God. And so this is very important, to pray and to get engaged. Now, I need to tell you about the total relevance of this to the situation of our church and many churches today. We are transitioning. We are transitioning from what was a culturally Christian society to what people are already calling and have been calling for 10 to 20 years a post-Christian society. To survive as a church today will take something different than it took 20 years ago. We will not compete with the entertainment industry. And we will no longer be able to do church that way, with the idea that we will build it and we will have programs and we will have entertainment and we will do all these things. And people will be so fascinated by it that they'll come. That will not build the church today. You can read book after book, expert after expert, poll after poll, and this is what we're finding, that that model of church is not working. And the problem is that that model of church, when we could simply do things and have the public show up and join in, that model of church didn't require a lot of faith. It didn't require a lot of strength. in order to comprehend the fullness of God, it was, okay, well, we've got a curriculum, and it'll tell them what they need to know, and we'll just bring them in, and we'll just show them a good time, and they might learn something about God. We were culturally Christian. We were a culturally Christian nation. And people were as likely to come to church as they were to join a bowling league or put their kids in Boy Scouts or Future Farmers or 4-H or anything else. Now, those are all good things, but church is above those, right? Eternal life more important than life skills? Yes. Eternal life more important than amusing life? Yes, absolutely. Now, I'm not questioning the sincerity of the way that church has been done. And I'm not indicting anyone or everyone of doing things improperly. It worked. There are many faithful people brought up through that system. I'm a result of that. I was mentored by someone who grew up in that. And it was by his personal mentorship that I was truly brought into the fold and realized my call into ministry and everything else. I have everything to lay at the credit of the personal involvement of a Christian believer, not a program that dazzled my eyes and drove me to church. This is really important if we're going to move forward as a church universal and as a church individual. As much as those days of full pews and a choir and robust programs and everything is very attractive to us, we have to look back realistically and understand much of that growth was just cultural. It was safe to go to church. It was easy to go to church. It was a popular idea to go to church. And so we had many people involved that were simply involved with church, but not necessarily involved with God. The evidence of this is the exit of the younger generations from that movement. They weren't challenged to grow in their comprehension of God, like it says in the verses here. Life got tough and took them away from it. They were immersed in a world of media and pop culture and academia that convinced them that their faith was a lie. It convinced them that they were on the wrong side. And just like the Bible says people would do, that they turned things around to say that evil is good and good is evil. And they were carried away from it because they weren't strong enough in their comprehension of the love of God. They believed it, they fell away because they weren't strong. I'm here to tell you that God's work is never done. He never gives up on His people, as His people never give up on Him. He wants to start a new work in local churches, and He's going to do it this way. And everything I've read to this point, and having been Nehemiah for 12 years, you read the book of Nehemiah. When he shows up in Jerusalem, he was sent to rebuild the walls. The first thing he does, he shows up in Jerusalem. He doesn't say anything about why he's there. He walks around the city for 3 days, examining the situation, getting the lay of the land, seeing what's wrong. And then and only then is he able to come before them and proclaim, "This is our problem. Look at the situation we're in." And he shows how desperate it is. I've circled around the walls. I've read everyone's books and analysis on how it is that churches are failing and what the new churches are doing to make things work. And here's what I am finding. I'm finding this. God is starting new work, but He's doing it through a strong laity. That is a strong membership of the church. He's not doing it through bubbling personalities in the pulpit. And you say, good, because we don't have one of those. And He's not doing it through the astonishing skill of a few elite ministers. He's doing it through all of us, average folks, diving in and learning the Word of God to the point where they're able to share it with family and friends across the kitchen table and in the living rooms. Folks, this church is not going to be built by driving traffic through those doors at the back of the sanctuary. It's going to be built by the traffic in your living room and your kitchen and in the kitchens of other people and people you visit and people you know and in the workplace and in the constructive conversations we can have over lunch instead of just about sports and weather. And what's exciting about this, and you know, a lot of people, when I heard that, I heard it with dread because it's like, I'm a profound introvert by nature. And you might see me up here Sunday after Sunday preaching and say, you seem pretty comfortable up there preaching. Yeah, I'm comfortable doing this. This isn't interactive. This is easy compared to actually striking up a conversation with a stranger for me. So I look at this with dread and I think, I can't do that. And God says, I know. Isn't it great? Because do you know what happens when God's people come up against something they can't do? Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. Who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. And when God gets the glory, that's the very purpose of the church. Listen to what he says in, starting in verse 20 of the passage that we read. He says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. My earnest prayer is that many people begin to come here and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and that they grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray over and over again that when someone asks them, hey, what's the deal? What happened to you? Why are you there? Why are you doing these things? That the first word out of their mouth is Jesus. I don't want the first word out of their mouth to be Pastor Eric. Please, no. I don't want the first words out of their mouth to be, well, White's Run Baptist Church. No. I want the first words out of their mouth to be Jesus. The Christ, the Son of God, saved me. Not by anything I could do or would do, but he took me and he changed me and he shaped me in his word and he strengthened me that I can begin to comprehend and bring into view his incredible love and to know that love personally so that now I'm being filled with his fullness. That's the testimony I pray for. Will you pray with me for that testimony? Will you pray with me that years from now we look back and we talk to people and they're like, oh, God did a thing in me. And Christ did this in me. And if they do it here, that's great. But we want God to get all the glory, and he will, because it's his power that we're praying for. So pray for the strength. Pray for the desire. And remember what we preached last week. That because of Jesus Christ, we have boldness and we have access to the Father with confidence that he hears our prayers and that he's concerned and that he will answer them. And so let us pray with strength, knowing he hears, knowing he wants to answer it, knowing he wants to be glorified in this place. And we must know that he will be glorified one way or another. And let us also determine to pursue this fullness through the comprehension of his love. Let's pray. Father God, you have made a faith that surpasses understanding and surpasses all our objections, all our weaknesses, all our preferences. They just don't compare to what you were able to do in your strength. And so this day, we pray for your strength, that you would help us to be able to comprehend the scope of your love. Because until we're perfect as Christ, we will never have a full understanding of it. But move us forward, please, in your power and for your glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.